The book of Ruth, as we wrap up the book of Ruth, there's a lot to the book of Ruth. We're spending a couple of services on it, but man, you could just dig into it. We are scratching the surface of the book of Ruth. Ruth has been loved by many people for quite some time. There's a story. It's a well-known story about Benjamin Franklin. During his years as America's ambassador to France, he found himself surrounded by some of the brightest minds in Europe, many of whom dismissed the Bible as a little more than an outdated religious book. So one evening, Franklin proposed an experiment. He gathered the group together and said, "I'd like to read one of the greatest love stories ever written." The room grew quiet as he slowly read through the four chapters of Ruth. When he finished, there was a pause. The compliments began to pour in. "Remarkable, beautiful, one of the finest love stories we've ever heard." They urged him to publish it so the world can enjoy such a masterpiece. The French. "C'est très bon." They said, "You should publish it. It's amazing. This is a great story. It's a masterpiece." And Franklin smiled and said, "You see, it's already been published." And they leaned in and said, "Where?" He answered, "In the Bible." Whether they realized it or not, they'd just been captivated by God's story of redemption. The book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful love stories ever written. And behind its love story is an even greater story of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. At face value, the book of Ruth has meaning. But to you and I, we can see that it has much, it's much more than a love story. It's much more than a Hallmark movie ready to go. For the theme of Ruth is redemption. You guys got it. The theme of Ruth is redemption. It's not a love story. It's not a Hallmark film, but it's actually the story of you and I, how you and I must be redeemed, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and praise the Lord for that. Ruth and Naomi, you guys know the story by now. They're the two wandering widows. They're in need of help. They have no system in Moab as Naomi's husband died. And Ruth, she was married to Naomi's son. He dies. This is a tough time. So these two women, they go up to Bethlehem in search of that Deuteronomy chapter 24 law of gleaning in the fields, the welfare opportunity that was built in by God, instructed to his people. And what do they find? Ruth just so happens to go into the field of Boaz, the mighty man who is just a stud. Bobo, Bo knows, it's the Bo Patrol, baby. The Bo Show. Ruth is the main character, but Boaz is the hero, just as Jesus is our hero. Amen? Amen? Amen. For you see, the typography, the illustration of this story, Ruth is the church. You, me, those that are saved, those that know about Jesus, that trust in Jesus, that have proclaimed that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we can now glean in his fields of grace. Boaz is a picture, a type of Jesus, a picture, of an illustration of Jesus. Naomi is an illustration of Israel, God's chosen people. And the servant who we've talked about, the servant that introduced Naomi, or that introduced Ruth, pardon me, to Boaz, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. An interesting thing that we've talked about. So where are we at in our story? Ruth and Boaz, they have met. They've gotten a little bit closer. They're starting to probably shoot glances at each other from across the barley field. And Naomi is hatching a plan because it is revealed to Naomi that Boaz is their kinsman redeemer, she has a plan, like any good Jewish mother. She starts matchmaking, make me a match. And she says, Ruth, Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Here's the plan. We gotta go down to the threshing floor. After this 50 days of harvest, it's done. We're gonna go down to the threshing floor. And here's what we're gonna do. You are gonna grab the skirt of Boaz's raiment, the end of his clothes, and put it over yourself, a covering. And on Sunday, we talked about how that meant much more than just an article of clothing, right? That was a symbol of his status, a symbol of his authority, his position, his prominence, his power, just as King Saul in 1 Samuel, just as Samuel in 1 Samuel, just as Jesus in Mark chapter 5. Many examples of the hem of someone's garment being significant. Similar to how we view the epaulets of a general. That means something. That's just not a piece of clothing. That's a status symbol, right? Ruth grabs the hem of Boaz and puts it over her. And then when Boaz wakes up, there's someone at his feet. Again, that's a weird thing to happen. Imagine going to sleep and then there's a girl at your feet. He says he's startled. He's afraid. Rightly so. Who is this? And Ruth says, it is I, your handmaiden. And Ruth says, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. That is to say, Ruth is making a declaration saying, you can redeem me. Boaz knew what that meant. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, neither rich or poor, that is to say, you haven't been flirting around with all these dudes, but you've kept yourself. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. We ended there on Sunday. If this was a Hallmark movie, if this was a movie, let's say a trailer that is going on, this would be that, you know, they're caught in the rainstorm, they're embracing, they're hugging. It's a pinnacle moment. It's a pinnacle moment for sure in the whole film. Or trailer, or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Henry Cavill embraces the Ruth character, whatever. Best Superman ever. Don't get me started on Henry Cavill's the best Superman ever. You see, there's a problem. Let's read verse 12. This is Boaz saying, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Dun, dun, dun. Like, that's like, oh no, we got a problem here. You know what I'm saying? We got someone in the way. That is to say that Naomi's Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had a brother who was a near kinsman to redeem the family. Naomi being past childbearing years, the idea, the gesture was towards Ruth, all right? So Ruth is the person that's gonna be redeemed by the kinsman directly. Elimelech had a brother, and we're thinking that's Boaz, but Boaz reveals there is another. Like when Luke Skywalker leaves the Dagobah system, and Yoda says to Obi-Wan Kenobi, no, there is another. This isn't a good, there is another. This is a problem, there's another. There's something in the way between Ruth and our Superman, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, our Goel, Boaz. There's something in the way. Sounds like a song. Let's read on. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz begins instructing Ruth on what to do. He's diligent. When we read this, I want you to catch the resolve that Boaz has. Again, we are the church. We're not gonna ever fulfill the idea of being Boaz, but as dudes, Boaz has a plan. No one likes the dude that's stuttering and doesn't have a plan. Boaz, Bo knows, you might say. Bo knows. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if we will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do to the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down unto morning. That is to say, we have to oblige the laws of the land, this Deuteronomy law, the kinsman law, the nearer kinsman. We have to go through the correct system, the correct process. And the verse 14, she lay down at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. I mentioned this on Sunday and Saturday, if you were here, but Ruth, Boaz says an interesting attribute of Ruth, that she was what? A virtuous woman. And she rises up early here. That's something that we read in that Proverbs 31 chapter. Ruth observes that as a virtuous woman. She rises up early in the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and she said, let it not be known that the woman came into the floor. That is to say, that could have been a little scandalous situation. You and I, in today's day and age, like if you're gonna like grab some of my clothes and put it over you, that's weird. Don't do that. It was a little, two things. It was a little more normal. It was a lot more symbolic. But that being said, there was still the threshing floor idea. Some people were partying on the threshing floor and they wanted to be above reproach, above all of that. So if you could get your American mind out of the gutter of like the clothes putting on the other person, it's a lot more symbolic than it is anything else. That being said, these two here, I love that they wanted to be above reproach. That takes work, being above reproach in today's day and age. If you are dating someone, that's tough today. In general, that's tough to live above reproach. That's tough when you're going somewhere, when you're on the apps, when you got your phone, when you're, you know, all that. It's crazy. There's a lot of pitfalls. Let me say this. Simplify, and if you got a little bit of a tingle saying you shouldn't do something, that's called the Holy Spirit. That is discernment. That is saying it is 10:30 and ain't nothing good happens past like 9 o'clock. Y'all know I'm right. If y'all by yourselves, it's past 9 o'clock, don't do it. Get out of there. Run. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He dropped the key, got out of there. Nothing good happens past 9 o'clock. And then Boaz, in middle of verse 14, he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. He also said, bring a veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. That is to say, your veil on you, hold it out like this. Like, you know, draped across your hands. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley. The number here that is important is the number 6. 6 measures of barley. Now, that would mean something to the Jewish people, just as it means something to us today. The Bible has many, many numbers. 6 in the Bible can speak of sin, man, the flesh, but traditionally in this day, does anyone have a guess of what it would stand for or symbolize? What? The day before rest, the 6th day. And you're like, that's a little bit obscure, you know. It's not. Okay, let's do a test here. We have numbers today, and I haven't tried this, so this could flop. I'm gonna say a number that's in code, kinda, and I want you to see if you can guess what I'm thinking. All right, I'm gonna go do something for 90 minutes. What am I thinking? Say it out loud. No. Give me another one. Anyone? Dang it, not work out. I was going for World Cup is what I was going for. See, now you went, aw, right? Because you didn't want to say it because you don't want to reveal that you're a communist and you like soccer. We got a lot of those things. If I give you four quarters, you might think of a sports thing. If I say the number 12, you might think of, 12 inches. You might think of 12 disciples. We have numbers that are significant. If I say 212, what do you think of? Boiling, right? If I say 5,208, like some of these things have a little bit of meaning, but I'm not saying what it is, but the number, right? That's true for the Jew when I say the word six. You'll just instantly go to that number or that idea of on the sixth day he rested. Why does that even matter on this one? We'll see. I'm glad you asked. And he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came unto her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" That's not Naomi saying, like, "Who is this?" What she's saying is, like, what happened? Where you been? You got a little bit of a glow on you. And you parents know, right? This, you guys kind of know what it's like when your kids are they're in love or whatever, that's great. But who exploits this the most? Our little brothers. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, who is that? Who is it? You know, that's kind of the idea that Naomi is saying. She's like, "Hey, who art thou, my daughter? You look different. You look happy." And she told her, Ruth told Naomi all that the man had done to her. And she said, "Ooh, these six measures of barley he gave me," is what Ruth said. "And for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother's house.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Naomi got the secret message. Naomi got it. In that on the sixth day, like he's gonna finish this. He's gonna finish it. Destry is gonna ride again for you Western people. Not a lot of Western people I see. Naomi likes this. Naomi says, "Yes, we're good. Let's wait, let's hunker down." This is an attitude that a lot of us could observe, by the way. If the Lord has said to you, "I got this," what do? You gotta just chill. You gotta relax. If the Lord has clearly showed you, "Hey, I've taken care of you before. You've gleaned in my fields. You've sat at my table. You've drank my wine. You've ate my bread. You've had access to my wells. My servants have treated you great. I got this." Sometimes it takes someone like Naomi in our lives to say, "Okay, cool. He said he's got this. So we gotta just rest in that." How many of you guys found that to be true? You gotta rest. And when you don't rest, what happens? Nothing good. Nothing good. Some of you guys have engaged in certain relationships a little too fast, and then you got to get out of there just as fast. You know what I'm saying? You didn't wait on the Lord on something. You went for it. You pressed. There's many examples in all of Scripture, both ends of the spectrum. I'm thinking of David when he attacked the Philistines, and then the same situation happened next day where he's like, "Man, I should probably attack the Philistines." What does he do? He waits. And what does the Lord say? "Wait until the wind rustles in the mulberry trees and then go." It's a totally different situation. It's the same scenario, but a totally different approach. David waited on the Lord. There's also many examples of where people don't wait on the Lord, or they get flustered with something. I'm thinking of Moses. "Hey, speak to the rock." He does it. It's great. "Hey, Moses, speak to the rock again." He gets flustered and he's not patient. He's not demonstrating the idea of having the strength of patience and being under control of that strength. I love this, that Ruth, she chills. She doesn't go run after Boaz and say, "Do you still love me? If I was a cat, would you still love me?" She waits. She waits on Boaz. An interesting picture for you and me. Just as Ruth waits on Boaz, so too we need to wait on the Lord. His timing, his way is much better than our ways. And it's the same thing with gleaning in the fields of the world versus gleaning in God's field. You're either gonna find out in the storm or you're gonna find out that there's peace in the sanctuary. You're either going to wait on the Lord and it's going to be awesome, or you're going to jump out of the gate and trip. It's tough to recover from that. Praise the Lord, though, that his arms are open. Praise the Lord that he says, come on back to my fields of grace. Some of you prodigals know the story all too well. So Naomi says, just wait. Boaz is not going to rest until it is finished. We're on to chapter 4, the last chapter of the book of Ruth. Then when Boaz went up into the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. Now, which is again, King James. I mean, that's common language. What's up, man? Hey, big dog. Fun fact, my son, whose name is Boaz, directly, looked on the paper, Boaz. Bobo now is saying big dog to people. He's 2 years old. And when he points, I'm gonna point at the camera, hey, multi-site. He doesn't point like this, he'll point it like this. So he'll be like, big dog. It's pretty funny. You guys would hate to see it. You wouldn't wanna see it. Do you wanna see it? I don't have a video. Boaz says, ho, such a one. Hey, man, what's up? The nearer kinsman is coming in. The nearer kinsman. Let's do a test. Ruth is a picture of the church, us, you and me. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Naomi? Correct. The servant is the Holy Spirit. We have a new character in the old Western town here. He's a problem, not good. He's in the way, in between Boaz, Jesus, and Ruth, the church. And who probably knows him? Naomi probably knew about him. The nearer kinsman is a picture of the law. The law. Someone said Satan. It's all good. It's all good. I get it. The nearer kinsman is a picture of the law. In terms of birthing order, who is first? The nearer kinsman. Boaz came after. Don't read ahead. Who is the redeemer in the story? Who ultimately redeems Ruth? Boaz. It'll be interesting to find out how that happens. He says, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here at the gate. And he turned aside and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land. That is to say, the land that Elimelech, their brother, had owned at one time. I mentioned it earlier, that the law of the kinsman redeemer applied to, yes, people, most applied to people, but also to any sort of land, debt, or money issue that happened. You needed to do both of this. So Boaz has a little bit of strategery, as one of our great presidents once said, strategery. And Boaz said, and I thought to advertise in verse 4, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. And if thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Uh-oh. I didn't think that's where the story was going. I thought it was going to be Boaz and Ruth, and they're right off into the sunset. What do we got here? The nearer kinsman is saying, sure, I'll take the land. But Boaz has said, you know, hey, one more thing, not so fast. Then Boaz in verse 5 says, what day, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Naomi is past childbearing years. She is not eligible for this this idea of the kinsman redeemer, but who must be redeemed, who is joined to the land, is Ruth. So Boaz says, you gotta redeem the land, but also you have to redeem Ruth. There's not really a reason that the guy gives here, but he says, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it in verse 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to myself, for I cannot redeem it. He wants to redeem it, but can he ultimately redeem it? No, that sounds like the law, doesn't it? The law is perfect. The law is without blemish. The law, for all intents and purposes, wants to redeem you. Yes, there is a way, and it is perfection. It cannot redeem you, though. That's the problem. You guys all know that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's an interesting picture as we continue to look at it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I've held off of going through this exact kinsman redeemer idea, but I think it's important for us to read it, for us to see it, what the actual Deuteronomy law was. Because it's important, because it's the Bible, but also because it's a little bit peculiar. And I kind of like peculiar, you know? It says in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her unto him a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed the name of his brother, which is dead. And that is, his name shall be not be put out of Israel. We've discussed this. The idea of the brother one dies, brother two takes that place, they marry. Their kid is the child of brother number one. Verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then, this is the peculiar part, let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. Where is Boaz meeting this kinsman? In the gate of the elders. Boaz is letter of the law. He's nailing it. It says, go up to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up thee to his brother in the name of Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. The elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, which in our situation, this nearer kinsman is saying this explicitly. Verse 9, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man which will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now, that doesn't really go on like a back of a jersey all that well, you know. The man to whom the shoe was loosed. It's funny because how many of you guys have been to the Middle East at any sort of time? Raise your hand above your head. Just a couple of us. How many of you guys have been with Athey when we've gone a couple times? How many of you guys have been in 2014 when we went? Hey, there we go, Eric. You probably won't remember this. I was one of the last people on the bus. So the idea of shoes, but also spitting, it's a weird thing over there that spitting is still like a regular thing that happens. It was 2014 and I'm like a kid, right? Just minding my own business. I'm the worship leader of the trip, you know, got a big guitar on my back. And then he looked like a younger, like 18 to 20, sorry, if you're 18 to 20, younger, Hasidic Jew. But he had, sorry for the details, striking red hair with spit curls. It was like, whoa, all right. And then he holds up a newspaper to me, like shoves it in my face, and he's like, Hamadas. He starts yelling at me, and it's Obama, Barack Obama. Again, we're in Jerusalem. This dude is yelling at me in another language, shoving a paper in my face, and then he goes, and then throws it on the ground. And then I go like this. I think I even said, yeah. Because I looked it up and Obama did some negative things. He really pressed back on our stance with Israel. It was, I mean, y'all remember a lot of those times. Not the best foot forward in a lot of ways. So when he was holding the paper of Obama, I was like, yeah, it's not. Then he spat on Obama, which was a weird, just a very peculiar kind of thing. So here, it's the same thing. Let's turn back to the book of Ruth. Ruth 4, 6, at the end, he says, I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time of Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning the changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to the neighbor, and his wife was a testimony of Israel. We just read that. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And then Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malion's, his two sons, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Malion, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up in the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. He didn't spit in his face. What? That's the whole thing, right? You get the shoe, you spit in the face. They missed it. I think that that's an interesting thing, that Boaz doesn't choose to do this whole letter of the law. He just does the shoe thing, which is also a disgraceful thing back in the day. Don't get it twisted, that the shoe is like a nothing gesture. It was actually a meaningful thing to have a shoe be taken off. Some of you guys remember the clip that I'm gonna show. Do you guys remember George Bush and the shoe thing? How many of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about? Yes, that's a lot of you guys. Okay, so he is in the Hashemite kingdom of, I think, Jordan or Iran. He's in Iran at this time. He's given a press conference. It's George Bush. They're gonna start the press conference. And they're like, all right, let's get going with press conference here. And then all of a sudden, whoa-boom, a shoe. And then whoa-boom, a second shoe. That was crazy, by the way. Like when that happened, I mean, I think there was SNL stuff and all that. I mean, it was great. Let's watch it again. Okay, but watch his face though. Watch George Bush's face, okay? Because he's kind of like, all right, we're gonna do the shoe thing here. You know, we're gonna do the shoe thing. He smiles, he's like, yup. And he's like, yeah, he smiles. Oh, dude, he was a good time. We're gonna play that shoe game. Kind of like when they throw the shoes. What happens here? The shoe is taken off, the inheritance, the purchasing of the land is accomplished by Boaz. The deed is done, the barrier is out of the way. There is a fulfillment of the nearer kinsman. That should ring a bell to you. I'm doing my best to make a lot of these parallels happen. They're happening naturally, but connecting them. Sometimes it can be tough to see. And the idea here of the nearer kinsman who represents what? The law. The law couldn't save you. The law couldn't redeem you. The law is there to point to who? Jesus, the schoolmaster. He's there to point to Jesus, who ultimately purchases us and redeems us. It's Jesus. It's not the law. The law never saved nobody. Law ain't do nothing for you except point you to Jesus, to show you that you couldn't do it. The same way here, the nearer kinsman, he didn't want to do it. For some reason, it doesn't say what the reason was. It's an interesting, like, not comment. What was that? Why didn't it? Was it because his wife wouldn't have liked him marrying a Moabitess woman? That could have been it. Is it because he was too old and didn't want to fulfill the duty of having a kid with Ruth? Maybe that was it. I don't know. Either way, the verbiage here is so perfect. in that the nearer kinsman says, I cannot redeem it. The verbiage continues to be perfect in verse 10 when Boaz declares, moreover, Ruth the Moabite's woman, I have purchased to be my wife. How did Jesus purchase you? With his blood on the cross. He paid the debt that he didn't owe and only he could pay. And praise the Lord for that. This is victory moment number two in our story tonight. I have purchased her to be my wife. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman that has come into the house like Rachel and Leah, which two to build the house of Israel and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah and of the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, as in the women of the town, said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee to this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. This is victory. This is joyful. Naomi starts the book bitter. And we're ending the book with Naomi blessed. I mentioned that. This book is very unique in that it has symmetry, opposites. It has parallels on some of these things, not extraneous, not outside of, you know, the application that we're applying it as far as Jesus, the church, Israel. It practically is rich. Face value is rich. I mentioned Ben Franklin. He was able to read this and captivate people. I think that people at face value, just reading through the book of Ruth, would find this intriguing. The idea that the book begins with death and it ends with life. It begins with a Moabitess woman and it ends with what will ultimately be King David. Naomi starts off bitter and she ends up blessed. There's mid parallels. The loyalty expressed by Naomi parallel to the loyalty expressed by Boaz to Naomi. There's many parallels like this that are internal within the book. It's a powerful little book. Next comes one of the more awkward parts, but I love awkward parts. Verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became to nurse it. And the woman and neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now again, that's a little peculiar. What's going on? At the very least, Naomi is given this child, is raising this child as a nurse. In a beautiful act of restoration and redemption. But there's also an implication that she starts breastfeeding this child. This is weird for you and me today. This would not have been weird in that day. This would have been a miracle. It is a miracle. Again, the name of God is mentioned in more of a routine, you know, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, all that. But the hand of God is not directly seen as far as a hand on the wall writing. But the hand of God is indirectly seen with verses like this, where there's a restoration of Naomi, a powerful image. The restoration of the Jews happens when? After the marriage of the bride and groom, after the birthing of the child even, which is an interesting implication if you're reading Romans 11:25, saying that there's a blindness is over the children of Israel. There's a veil that won't be lifted until what? The fullness of the Gentiles. That is to say, once all those that will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 11, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, the fullness of the Gentiles, then that veil is gonna be lifted. When does Naomi meet Boaz? Way later in the story. They don't interact for quite some time. In fact, until chapter 4 here, after the marriage, which is an interesting thing. I'm getting ahead of myself in terms of the implications and what's going on. This verse though, it's kind of weird, but it's still kind of beautiful that Naomi, there's life to Naomi. Now, don't worry. There's 85 verses in the book of Ruth. And these verses, I mean, it's not that much about this awkward part. It's only like 2%. Some of that joke skimmed right by you. Some of you guys are saying I need to move on. 2%, come on, that's good. Gosh, when's Brett getting back? It's a beautiful picture of redemption. Verse 18. Now these are the generation of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We're there. Jesse begat David. This is interesting. Now, how many names do we see here in this order?
1, 2, 3, 4.
10. There's 10 names here. That's significant. Because the Levitical law would say, once there was a marring of a bloodline, once there needed to be something corrected, Genesis chapter 38 is a dark chapter in the Jesus narrative. The story that ultimately leads to the person of Jesus, it's a dark chapter with Tamar and that whole situation there, where there's incest and Perez and Judah, and it's brutal. It's a brutal story. Frankly, it's one that a lot of pastors skip, but you can go online and watch my dad preach it. It's great. But so too, there's redemption, even in that story. Praise the Lord for that. And if you had to guess, how many generations would it take for there to be a bloodline that is considered redeemed? 10 generations. That's the significance of this. And that it starts with this marred bloodline of Perez. And it ends with David, King David. And that will ultimately lead to who? Jesus. So if it's in the Old Testament, it must directly point to Jesus. That's where the book of Genesis, I love the book of Genesis. It's one of my favorite books. It's a long book. I'm only covering for, you know, a couple Wednesdays, a couple Sundays. We can't go through the whole book of Genesis that quick. But the book of Genesis has an interesting way of, you know, it goes through a storyline and then it kind of feels like it veers off and then a cliff. And then what happened to that guy? What happened to Ishmael? If it doesn't continue and point to the person of Jesus, they're moving on. And unfortunately, fortunately, Genesis 38 is one of those awkward bumps in the road that ultimately points to redemption, that the Lord ultimately redeems. And praise the Lord that he has ultimately redeemed you and I. Because Ruth, she was an outsider. She was a Moabitess. She needed to be redeemed by the purchasing from Boaz, just as you and I need to be redeemed by the purchasing of our own sins, something that we couldn't pay, a debt that we owed. And I love it that Jesus is ready to go, ready to pay your debts. So, a lot of parallels in the book of Ruth. Do you guys want to see a cool graph? Yeah, sure. Some of you guys said no, but that's okay. I got a top eight here. I think, so Micah, we made a list. I think it's like 30. And that's just us making a list. Nothing too crazy, but it's us making a list of an action, how it illustrates Jesus, how it illustrates the church, how it illustrates Israel. You have a couple options here. You can write all this down if you're really, really quick at writing, or you can pull out your phone and do a screenshot, that's fine. Side note, you can also, there's two other options. You can get these notes online on the internet, kind of sweet. But then also, this is, I mean, a little bit of backdoor hack, is you can go on our YouTube stream and screenshot when I'm done with this. You know what I'm saying? It says 4K, pause it, it's great. Okay, real quick. Some of you guys already have these written down. Boaz notices Ruth first, just as Jesus first loved us. The church, we respond to his grace, the action of the cross. It's nothing that we've done, but it's the fact that Jesus loves first. And Israel eventually recognizes Jesus Messiah. We talked about that. I talked about that briefly with Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and that there's a veil over the church, over Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles. And then what happens? Once that veil is lifted, they're ready to go. The abomination of desolation is kind of the idea there, that once that happens, then all the Jews in the book of Revelation are gonna be like, oh, we missed it. We missed the Redeemer. We missed the Goel. It's an interesting thing, but you and I have the opportunity to respond to his grace that he first loved us. An amazing parallel, probably the top parallel in this whole book. Number two, Ruth is a stranger and a Moabitess, but praise the Lord that Jesus welcomes the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, as we went through in the book of Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. Once we were alienated, we were outcast. In the Old Testament time, we were not allowed into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. But Hebrews chapter 10 says what? He has made a new and living way that we can enter in, that we can have communion as we did this past weekend, a very unique thing. Something that could only be done through the intercession of the high priest. Praise the Lord that the law is now done. That Ruth, we were once a stranger, that Jesus now welcomes the outsiders. Israel, they remain in that covenant priest intercession thing, so they believe. Unfortunately, they don't have a Holy of Holies right now, and they know that. They don't. They know that. It's a difficult spot that the Jews are in because the Temple Mount occupied. You can get into the whole political thing. There's a landmine. The sun is setting, and I don't have time to talk about all this stuff. It's a big implication here. Number two. Ruth eats at Boaz's table. I mentioned this briefly. Jesus invites us to communion. Just as we read in chapter 2, that Boaz says, come and dine, eat of my bread, drink of wine. We can now have fellowship with the bridegroom. Israel, they are restored in the future, later, down the road. Just as Naomi, we read, with the nursing of Obed, she's restored after the marriage, after the feast, you might say, of the lamb. After these things, meta tauta for you Revelation nerds. It's a significant thing in the idea of the Jesus, the church, and as it relates to Israel and Naomi. Next, the servant points Ruth to Boaz. We mentioned this two Sundays ago, that the servant who does not speak of himself, just as the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, the servant that goes unnamed leads the bridegroom, you and I, to him, to Jesus. Jesus is revealed to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit will ultimately open the eyes of the Jews. Praise the Lord for that future promise. The nearer kinsman, next up, cannot redeem. This was tonight's main conversation. Jesus succeeds where the law fails. Praise the Lord for that, that we are redeemed by grace. Not anything you've done, not anything you can do, not nothing you earned, but it's by grace. The law could never save Israel. The same way that the nearer kinsman, a representation of the law, uses the phrase, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem Naomi. I cannot redeem Ruth. You got to pass it on. And who ultimately redeems? Jesus. Boaz in the story, Jesus for you and me. Naomi hears of Boaz through Ruth. The Messiah is made known through believers. This is that we testify of the Redeemer. You and I, we are the poema. Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord has done a great work in you and in me. Praise the Lord that we can, just like in Ruth chapter 3, it says, wash thyself, anoint thee with oil, and put on thy raiment. Wash yourself in the water of the word. Anoint yourself with the Holy Spirit and put on a garment of praise. We can do that. The church can do that today. Whereas Israel, you see them sour and dour and moping. Our job is to point to Jesus. Point his people to Jesus. They learn of the Messiah through the church, ultimately. And again, that veil, one of the most critical things is Romans 11, 25, is that veil that is over the Jew's eyes. It's an interesting thing to talk to a Jew, like our friend Steve, who is a Christian and understands of the transformative work. Once he goes into conversation with his friends, there's a wall there, as you might remember in The Emperor's New Groove. There's a wall there. It's like you're having a conversation and it just stops. It's a peculiar thing. It just do not pass go. You cannot say, make these sort of connections that you and I, reading the book of Ruth, are like, oh, dude, yes, absolutely. I totally see Jesus, the Redeemer, Boaz. I totally see us, the Moab, Ruth, outsider, redeemed by Boaz. Naomi's out of the loop. She doesn't even know there's another brother. She's out of the loop. The Jews are out of the loop in that same way. But Ruth points to Boaz. Ruth is redeemed by Boaz, just as you and I are redeemed by Boaz. Ruth, this is important for you replacement theologians. Ruth does not replace Naomi. Note that in our story, once Ruth gets hitched, she doesn't say, peace, see you, Naomi, good luck, take a hike, you're out of here. Ruth pledges that loyalty to Naomi, saying, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Most important, your God will be my God. She makes a vow there that is huge. She doesn't forget Naomi. She doesn't replace Naomi, but she also doesn't forget Naomi. Jesus loves both the bride and Israel. The church is called the bride of Christ. Israel is called what? The wife of God. If you think that God has abandoned Israel, please read your Bible. My dad did a great study on Romans 9, 10, and 11. Just a few months ago, we went through this. This is great. It was one of those things where practically you can see that Romans 9, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing and can do, and then ultimately Romans 11, what the Lord will do. Romans 9, 10, 11. God's not through with the Jew. Praise the Lord for that. Because of his old promise, if he were to just ditch it and say, see ya, how would you be able to bank on his promise to you today? That would put me in some shaky boots, man. The Lord has said, Israel, I'm not gonna abandon you. I've got a plan for you. You are my chosen people. Praise the Lord, you and I are grafted into that. The Bible talks about that a lot, that the Jews are the primary tree trunk, and you and I have been what? Grafted in. And if you cut off the primary tree, what happens? It's all gonna die. Doesn't work out. Ruth does not replace Naomi. Jesus loved both the bride and Israel. The church is blessed because of the Jews in that relationship, and Israel is not abandoned by God. This is the one that I thought, maybe we put this on here, maybe we don't, because it's just so simple. But it also is the most important. At the end of the story, the greater Boaz reigns. Things are good. The bloodline is redeemed. The bride rejoices, and Israel is restored. Naomi is fulfilled. Obed, which means serving, worship, rests in the arms of Naomi. And it's an interesting picture that you and I, the bride of Christ, have the surety of what he's done, and it's ultimately gonna be fulfilled with the Jews as well. There's an interesting thing that the Jews, during the time of the Passover, this is something that happened the day of Pentecost, they will read this book and they view this book as a book of prophecy. They view this story very differently than you and I. I think that that is not a coincidence. I think it just so happens that even the Jews believe this book to be a book of prophecy. Things like this table illustrate that you can have a cursory understanding of the book of Ruth, but you see the hand of God. You see Jesus in this book. You see yourself in this book. You see Israel in this book. You see your redemption illustrated in the book of Ruth. So you and I can read the book of Ruth. We can rejoice that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins have washed away. I've been redeemed. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your redemption. We thank you for the truth that we can declare of this book, that we are redeemed, that you have made a new and living way, that your covenant with the Jews is not abandoned, that you love them, that you have a plan, that you will restore, ultimately. We thank you, Lord, for those of us that have been gleaning in the fields of the world, but now have wandered our way back to you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the restoration that you do in all of our lives as we continue to walk with you, to be with you, to glean in your field. But Lord, we ultimately are patiently waiting for that day where you come down and take your bridegroom, take your bride to be with you, the bridegroom, that we can be caught up with you, the marriage feast of the Lamb, a beautiful thing. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're hopeful for. That's what we're anxious for. But until then, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this little book, this reminder of redemption, this book of Ruth. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. The book of Ruth pops. He's gonna be back this weekend. Like I said, he's planning on bringing un petit croissant. Chopping it up. A bientôt. But until then, the Lord bless thee. And keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lord bless you. May he keep you. We'll see you guys this weekend.